Well, these past few weeks have certainly brought with them welcome news as far as COVID goes. We finally get to be together again for in-person worship. And I'm guessing that's news that many of you have been waiting a long time to hear. Now, not to take away from the excitement of that announcement, but obviously, I mean, this is just one step towards what we're actually looking forward to. The day when we can laugh together in the foyer over a cup of coffee. We can sing at the top of our lungs. We can share hugs with one another. And we're looking forward to when we can gather with the kind of freedom and in the kind of sort of unrestricted manner that we're much more accustomed to. And I certainly share that longing with you to return to gathering together in person to worship God and submit ourselves to His Word. At the same time, I admit that I've also had this niggling question in the back of my mind. How will we return? I don't mean how in terms of, you know, what mode of transportation are you going to use to get back to the church campus on a Sunday? I mean, what posture, what attitude, what expectations are we coming back with? That's what I want to explore with you over the next few weeks in this series called Return. Now, just a quick side note. I know, as well as you do, that church, that being the church, is about more than our weekly worship gatherings. But given that much of what I hear from many of you has been specifically about this longing to come back to those weekly gatherings, I wanted to then specifically address that part of how we journey together as a church family. So let me give you a little South Abbotsford Church leadership behind-the-scenes tour. If you engage in our worship services with any regularity, you hear us referring to things like our mission, our vision, our values, and all this stuff is contained on something we refer to as our one-page plan because, well, it literally fits on one side of one page. And that one-page plan also has three priorities listed. And one of our three priorities is something we call inspired worship gatherings. Inspired worship gatherings. Now, as a church council, we've kind of parked on this particular statement this spring and have been wrestling through, you know, what inspired worship gatherings really look like. It's one of those statements that I think sounds like something that we really, really want, but as we've tried to wrestle more deeply with, like, what does that really look like? How would we actually know if we're experiencing that? It's actually not so simple. I mean, what does it mean for us to have inspired worship gatherings? Not inspiring worship gatherings. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope we'll experience our worship gatherings to be inspiring. But it's possible, by human effort alone, to put together a worship service that would have us walking out and feeling like it had been an inspiring time. I mean, you can walk out of a rock concert feeling incredibly inspired. Listening to a motivational speaker or taking in a great movie or hearing a moving story. I mean, all those things can be inspiring, but we want something beyond that. We want our worship gatherings to be inspired. Inspired. It's a word used to describe Scripture in 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, that doesn't simply mean it's nice sounding or motivational or that it, you know, pumps us up as we read it. No, it means that in some way it actually emanates from God. It's breathed out by Him. In using this word, Paul's not saying that Scripture is inspiring, true as that may be, but instead that Scripture is in some way a divine product. And it's that kind of thing that we're really after in our worship services, that they'd be more than the sum of the human effort it takes to put them together, that they would have a quality about them that can only be true because God did something, not because we manufactured something. If we find them inspiring, we want that to be because God brings something to life in our midst, not because the band was especially good or Steve had a particularly well-crafted message that week. Well, as you hear me talk about inspired worship gatherings, I wonder what comes to mind for you. One of the threads that seems to run through our leadership conversations about returning to in-person worship gatherings is that we don't want to just come back to church the same as when we closed the doors when COVID started. To simply recapture the past, to simply go back to what was, well, we just think God is calling us forward into something more. And like it or not, the disruption brought about by COVID provides us an opportunity to step back and rethink. It provides an opportunity to be intentional about the posture we want to return with. And if that's part of the opportunity God is giving us in the midst of COVID, then folks, this is a moment we dare not miss. And just a few moments ago, we sang a worship song that we haven't sung for a while, called The Heart of Worship. It was written by Matt Redman back in the late 1990s. And it came out of a period of apathy within Matt's home church. Here's how he recalls it. He says, there was a dynamic missing, so the pastor did a pretty brave thing. He decided to get rid of the sound system and the band for a season. And we gathered together with just our voices. The pastor's point was that we'd lost our way in worship, and the way to get back to the heart would be to strip everything away. The question that the pastor of that church put to his congregation at that season was simply this question. When you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? Matt recalls that the question initially led to some embarrassing silence. But eventually, people broke into a cappella songs and heartfelt prayers. They were all of a sudden encountering God in a fresh way. Now, before long, they reintroduced musicians and reintroduced the sound system, and they were back to the form they were used to. But they had gained a whole new perspective, a clearer understanding that worship is all about Jesus. And he commands a response from the depth of our souls, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the setting, no matter what the external form. And so the song, The Heart of Worship, was a song whose lyrics simply describe that season for Matt's church. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. Longing just to bring something of worth that will bless the heart of God. It begs the question. I mean, have you and I been walking into our corporate gatherings with that longing consistently front and center in our hearts? Like, is that why we used to get in our cars and all gather at the church every week before COVID? Because more than anything, we had something we desperately wanted to bring, to offer to God in our corporate worship. Or had we gotten into the habit of coming with our minds more focused on all sorts of expectations of what we'd get out of coming to church, to the point that we had forgotten to ask ourselves if we were coming empty-handed or not? And maybe even more to the point, I guess the real question we need to ask ourselves isn't so much what were we doing pre-COVID, but what posture will we adopt as we anticipate our return? See, my fear is that as restrictions lift further, as we're able to re-engage in more normal ways of gathering, my fear is that many of us will indeed come, you know, roaring back to the campus. And I suspect there will be a newfound energy and excitement in our worship gatherings. For a number of weeks, we'll feel the euphoria of meeting together again. There will be a sense of freshness in our gathering. But will it only be a matter of weeks, maybe a few months, before we find ourselves falling into old habits and patterns? Will our newfound joy lose its luster? Will we eventually discover that nothing really changed from our pre-COVID days? I mean, how long until we're back to slowly trickling in for the first 10 minutes of the service, adjudicating the worship styles and volume, critiquing the sermons, feeling like there aren't enough announcements, or there are too many announcements, and hoping that somewhere in all of that, we might have a profound experience of God? How long will it be before we're back to measuring our gatherings based on what we get out of them instead of focusing on what we put into them, what we bring to them? I mean, if we, who we are at our core, if we come back no different than we left, then there's a good chance that that's where we're going to land up before too long. And frankly, I don't want that. Our leadership team doesn't want that. And I'm hoping at least some of you don't want that either. We don't want to go back. We want to go forward. You know, as a leadership team, we've talked during COVID about the idea of wineskins, of new wineskins, sensing that might be a metaphor God is asking us to consider in regards to our corporate worship gatherings. Luke 5 is one of the scriptures where we find this discussion about wineskins. Here Jesus is in the midst of a conversation with some religious leaders who are at odds with him about the fact that his followers seem to be replacing fasting and prayer with eating and drinking. And in the course of that conversation, Jesus says this: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say, the old is better." Now, the reason one would not put new wine into old wineskins is because new wine is still in the process of fermenting. New wineskins would have enough, you know, elasticity to withstand the buildup of gases caused by fermentation. Old wineskins, which were, you know, hard and dry, were at risk of bursting due to that same process. The expansion caused by fermentation would cause them to just come apart. I mean, they were perfectly fine for holding old wine, just not suitable for holding new wine. Now, to use this passage to mock or diminish any and every tradition that the church holds, as some do, would be a gross misuse of the text. I mean, there are parts of what it means to be the church that always have been and always will be part of our DNA. Worship of God, learning from the scriptures, following Jesus in community, gathering around the Lord's table. I mean, these things are not up for grabs if our intent is to be a faithful church. But there are also, without a doubt, certain forms, certain styles, certain formulas we adopt in regards to our corporate worship gatherings, which are for a time. And we're always in danger of holding onto those things so tight that we risk missing something new Jesus might be up to. We end up playing the church and not being the church. And the moment we think that couldn't be us, that's the very moment we're most at risk that it already is us. You know, part of Jesus' warning was that very last line in the passage. He says, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say, the old is better. In the sense here, it's not of someone, you know, doing the Coke versus Pepsi blind taste test. No, what's described here is a person who's not even willing to compare the new wine to the old. He won't even do the taste test. He's not willing to try it. He's so locked in on the old that the new isn't even a consideration. As we think of the ways in which we've become accustomed to how we worship together, things like form and structure and style, I think we always need to be open to any new wineskins God might be asking us to adopt. And as a leadership team, we are, and will continue to be, seeking God about that. We want to be responsive to any new wineskins he might call us to. Now, having said all that I've just said, here's my growing conviction about this whole new wineskins idea. Well, I think it will be relevant to the external things like forms, structures, what have you. I'm convinced that the very first new wineskins that God is asking us to bring to him to be filled with new wine is us. It's me and it's you. Now, as much as we often gravitate towards trying to change our experience of life, first and foremost by sort of tinkering with anything and everything that is external to us, when it comes to spirituality, if there is to be a truly different experience, the first change is the one that takes place inside of us. Listen, we could make all sorts of exciting and amazing changes to our worship gatherings. We could do all the latest and greatest cutting-edge stuff, and we could do it all with excellence. We could accomplish all of that. But if you and I just come back the same way as when we left, I promise you, none of that will make a lasting difference. On the other hand, if we change nothing about how we meet together, how we conduct our worship services, but we ourselves would come back different, that in and of itself would be enough for our worship to be radically new. That's where the change has to start, in us. And if we are willing for that to happen, I have no doubt that those external things would soon naturally follow. Now, as I've been thinking and wrestling over this idea the last while, you know, the idea of inspired worship gatherings, admittedly, it's so easy for my own mind to go straight to all that external stuff that we could change or play around with, things to do differently. But then I feel like, as I start thinking that way, I feel like God's voice inside me keeps whispering, Matt, am I not enough? Am I not enough? Is my presence among you not enough to inspire awe and wonder that you need to try and think up other ways of making church exciting? Like, am I not enough? And I know the right answer. The right answer is, of course you're enough, God. But I also know that when the first thing I think about when I consider inspired worship gatherings is changing the structure, changing the format, changing the style, that calls into question whether I actually believe God is enough. That kind of response looks a whole lot more like I think the winning formula is actually Jesus and. But should not Jesus in our midst, plus nothing else, be enough to absolutely captivate and enthrall us? More than enough, in fact? See, I suspect that if we find ourselves experiencing something short of inspired worship gatherings, when we gather together on a Sunday for worship, it's not because God isn't present, because he is present among his people. It's because we have, for whatever reason, a diminished capacity to behold him. That's not a God issue. It's not a service format issue. That's a me issue. I mean, think of it this way. If we were gathered together in our church worship center and God appeared in our midst visually, like we could see him standing there right in the center aisle, like what do you think that would do to our gathering time? What sense of awe would we experience? What would that do to the quality of our worship? What would that do to our attentiveness to the reading and studying of his word? I mean, I promise you, if that happened, all the things that get under our skin about the way our worship services go, or all the places that our mind wants to wander, I mean, those things would not be issues in the least. Why? Because in light of knowing him and beholding his presence, what I would like or what I would want or what I would hope to get out of church would suddenly be completely inconsequential. We would simply desire to give all we are to Jesus, and we would gladly engage any form, any structure, any style available to us to get that done. So what is it that diminishes our capacity to behold Jesus in our midst, to experience the awe and wonder that should come from being together in his presence? Have we let our lives become too fragmented, too distracted by all sorts of other cares and worries? Are we too enamored by the latest and greatest in the church culture all around us? Are we too embedded in our designer world, where we've become so accustomed to everything being able to be tailored to our personal preferences, to our wants and desires? I mean, what keeps us from beholding the very presence of God in our midst? What keeps our first concern from being what we can give him instead of what we can get from him, or what we can get out of a church service? Now look, I'm as susceptible to this stuff as anyone. I can get caught up in evaluating and critiquing our corporate gatherings. Truth is, in part, I actually get paid to do that. But as we return to corporate worship gatherings, the new wineskin I want to bring, the thing I want to bring with me on a Sunday, is a new commitment to first and foremost be a worshiper in our services. There's plenty of time afterwards for me to analyze and work with the team on things we want to improve. But in those precious few moments that we're gathered together, I want my attention to be fully attuned to the presence of God among us. I have a little laminated card in the front of my Bible with a few short statements, things I remind myself of before I get up to preach. So it's something that I look at regularly on a Sunday. Now, I've made an updated version, and at the very top of it now, I've put Matthew 18:20, where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. That's my simple way of reminding myself that when I'm together with you in our corporate worship gatherings, the very presence of God is in our midst. And I hope that by keeping that front and center in my own mind and heart, I'm hoping it will help me cultivate a deeper sense of awe and wonder at the presence of God, moving me further in the direction of being a wholehearted worshiper in our weekly gatherings, not just a critic or a consumer. Now, let me be super clear. My intent in this message is not to communicate guilt or shame. Motivation that comes out of guilt and shame never lasts and never leads to a healthy outcome. What I want to do is hold out to you the possibility of something more, something better, the possibility of together moving further down the road of experiencing and worshiping and hearing from God in our midst as we gather together. The growing conviction that we have as a leadership team is that there is something deeper God is calling us into. There is something here that we need to be responsive to. But our leadership team alone can't get us there. We'll only get there if we go there together. And so as you anticipate getting back into the routine of gathering at our church campus for our weekly worship gatherings, as I know many of you are, I'm asking you, first, take the time to consider how you're planning to return. Who will you be when you walk through the church doors each week? And what will you be bringing with you as your offering to God? Will you pray with me? God, who is like you among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, you are greatly feared. You are more awesome than all who surround you. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. And blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. Amen.